Well, hey, welcome to Hope Community Church. My name is Matt Hamm. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and we are glad that you are worshiping with us tonight. Sorry, we do not have enough seats, evidently. I don't know if people could potentially squeeze, or we ran out of chairs in the first service as well, so sorry about that. Okay, one of the texts we're going to look at tonight comes from 1 John chapter 1. So hear now the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched, and with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great privilege and gift of gathering together with your people to hear from your word and be reminded what is true, both in song and even now as we come to the text of your word that you've given us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in the fullness of time, you, the word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And you did everything necessary in your perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection so that we could be redeemed, so that we could have hope, so that we could have joy, even as John writes to the church. And so we pray towards that end this evening that your Holy Spirit will send forth your word and that you will use it to press the joy that you alone, Lord Jesus, in the gospel can provide deep into our hearts, even in the midst of a busy season. Help us to even be quiet and be still for a few minutes and think upon the most amazing news ever uttered in human history, told to the shepherds that tonight in the city of David, a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord. Help us to believe that, I pray in Christ's name, amen. My family loves the story of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. We have already watched 3 different versions of How the Grinch Stole Christmas movies. My assumption is, based on the success of those movies, most of you are familiar with Dr. Seuss's children's poem, which begins with these words, "Every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. The Grinch hated Christmas the whole Christmas season. Now please don't ask why, no one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be perhaps that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was 2 sizes too small." The poem continues to tell the story of how the Grinch devised a plan to steal the Christmas from the Whos by pretending to be Santa. And going into Whoville on Christmas Eve, he stole everything in their homes, presents, trees, and whatever else was associated with Christmas, including the Who's feast, the Who pudding, and even the roast beast. After successfully stealing all of their Christmas possessions, he prepared himself for what he assumed was to come. It picks up in the poem saying, "It was a quarter past dawn, all the Who's still abed, all the Who's still a snooze when he packed up his sled, packed it up with the presents, the ribbons, the wrappings, the tags and the tinsel, the trimmings, the trappings. 3,000 feet up the side of Mount Crumpet, he rode with his load to the tip-top to dump it. Poo-poo to the Who's, he was grinchously humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up, I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two. Then the Who's down in Whoville will all cry boo-hoo. That's a noise," grinned the Grinch, "that I simply must hear." So he paused, and the Grinch put his hand to his ear. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, then it started to grow. But the sound wasn't sad. Why, this sound sounded merry. It couldn't be so, but it was merry, very. He stared down at Whoville, and the Grinch popped his eyes. Then he shook. What he saw was a shocking surprise. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. And then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. And that's actually the reason why I wanted us to study this text that may have surprised you when I first read it from John's prologue to his first epistle. For in this prologue, John does not describe the events of Christmas, but he actually tells us what Christmas means. He tells us the significance of Christ's incarnation. And it's good, I think, and important for us to stop and consider during such a busy and nostalgic season. John says the first thing you need to know and understand about the significance of Christ's birth is that salvation is by grace alone. Notice that John says Jesus is the Word of life that was made manifest to the world. He doesn't say that Jesus Christ has life, is able to give life, or is able to tell you about life. John says very clearly that Jesus Christ is life. He's referring, of course, to eternal life. This is one of the clear teachings of Christianity that separates it from every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world was founded by a prophet, sage, teacher, or some sort of visionary who says, I can tell you the way to find life. I can tell you how to bridge the gap between God and man. If you just do this or do that, follow these rules, these teachings to the best of your ability, and if you succeed, you can have hope of eternal life in some form or some fashion. Jesus himself showed up, and he said very clearly in John 14:6, I alone am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. Christianity, unlike every false religion in the world, was not founded by some sort of prophet or teacher that says, I can show you the way to God, but rather, Jesus is God in the flesh. Christianity declares that God came to save his people. God came to do for us what we could never begin to do for ourselves. That's why in Matthew 1, the text that the Welshes just read, we are told that Mary will give birth to a son, and they will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They will name him Jesus, not because he will show them how it's possible for them to save themselves if they just work hard enough, if they just commit to a life of self-effort and duty and religious service. No, Jesus came, as my sweet little Princess Kate explained, to live a perfect life in our place before dying on the cross for the sins of his people and rising victorious from the grave. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love, so shocking that the angels in heaven could not wrap their minds around it. He actually loves his people that much. His rebellious people that choose to love themselves and seek their own glory over his glory day in and day out. His love for them is so great that he's going to become one of them and do every single thing necessary so that they can be saved. Amazing grace, indeed. Unmerited favor given to undeserving recipients by an unobligated giver. We don't even have a category for this in our society. Grace so amazing and so divine. John says, do you understand that this actually happened in human history? This is not a fairy tale that we made up and we hope you believe and it gives you a little bit of comfort during the sad moments of your life. Notice the way John writes. He says, that which we heard, that which we have seen, that which we looked upon, that which we touched. Greek New Testament scholars are quick to point out that John is not telling a story. John is writing these truths in a manner as if he was preparing a deposition for a case of law in the court. In a sense, he's writing the way you would write to be prepared for cross-examination based on your eyewitness testimony. John is saying we need to understand this is not a fairy tale. This really happened. This is something as Americans that we just don't really get and grasp. This is why Michael Scott Horton says this. The average person, he could say the average American on the street, relegates religion to the realm of irrational feelings, not facts, and they dismiss it accordingly. To such people, belief is completely subjective. The question is not whether it's true, but whether it works for you. Now, that might be a legitimate assumption for other religions and self-help philosophies, but Christianity alone rests on historical public claims. These claims are either true or false. They cannot be true for some people and not for others. My friend Greg, who just shared during the Advent candle, was not super honest about when I asked him to share. He was right about the fact that I forgot to email him, you know, the text until 10 a.m. this morning, but we were out celebrating a friend of ours' birthday on Friday night, and we were at Noble Smoke, a new barbecue restaurant here in Charlotte. That was awesome, and there was five of us sitting together. Greg and I both attended the Andrew Peterson Behold the Lamb of God concert last Wednesday, and if you're not familiar with it, I would highly encourage you to jot it down, but it's a concert of the true tall tale of the coming of Christ, and Andrew Peterson wrote it 20 years ago to tell the Old Testament story of all the prophecies being fulfilled. And so here we are at dinner on Friday night, and in between Greg and I is our friend Lance Clare, who's one of our deacons, and I keep elbowing Lance over and over again, are you tasting this pork? Are you tasting this okra? Are you tasting this mac and cheese? And he was torn between the fact that Greg could not stop talking about how amazing it is that all of God's promises were fulfilled in Jesus, that they actually came true, that we can see in the historical eyewitness accounts of Jesus' birth the promises and the prophecies that were given 700, 900, 1800, 2500 years before he came, that it is no fairy tale. And so finally, I had to stop trying to tell Lance about how good the food was. I started texting other friends, y'all need to come to Mobile Smoke. When this guy on the other side of me, who wasn't even with our party, said, hey, excuse me, sorry to eavesdrop, but it's so encouraging hearing your friend down here talk nonstop in such an excited manner about Jesus. And I said, yes, it is. I said, he can't shut up. He's so excited. There's a contagious joy that he has because this is true. It's not a fairy tale. Paul Tripp says it in a more eloquent manner. He says, it is a mind-boggling, hard-to-grasp, awesome story, unlike any other story ever told. But what makes this story so wonderful and so important is not that its plot is way beyond anything you would have ever conceived. What makes this story vital to know and understand is that it is not a well-crafted fantasy. The thing that should make you stop in your tracks, activate both your heart and your mind, and fall to your knees is that this story is real. It took place in real time, at real locations, with real people. All human history was marching to the specific point in time when this story would unfold, and the implications of the events of this story reach to everyone who has lived since. The Christmas story is the story of stories. The reason this is so important for us to understand is because it is historically true. We can know that by simply obeying Jesus, who said this in time and space, we can have eternal life. Jesus himself said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, by simply placing their trust in him. When that life comes into your life, you begin to experience fellowship with God and with his people. John says, that which we have seen and heard, we want to proclaim, we want to tell you about it also, so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know the mixed emotions that you experience heading into the Christmas season. During the 3:30 service, we had a family sitting right on the front row where my wife and daughters are sitting right now who lost one of their three children, lost one of their sons a few months back unexpectedly. We received their Christmas card today that, in a sense, on the top said, our lives are changed forever. In the back, it talked about the deep, overwhelming sadness that they are experiencing heading into this season, missing their son. It made me think about the fact that after my father passed away unexpectedly when I was 13, I stopped enjoying Christmas. It was an extremely sad time for me and for our family. We still receive lots and lots of gifts. In some ways, my mom tried to overshadow the sadness by giving us anything we could possibly want, materialistically speaking. But the fellowship that we are created for, the longing to be known and loved and to spend time with people who enjoy being with you, had all but stopped. When Stephanie and I got engaged in 2005, I began to fall in love with Christmas again. I remember being surprised at the feeling inside of my heart, much like the Grinch whose heart grew two sizes at the realization that Christmas means more, sitting with her family, noticing how first they enjoyed simply being together, that they took their time to unwrap presents and pay attention to what each person got, and they talked about it, and they played games together, and they would linger at the table after a meal, and the sense of fellowship and camaraderie was a gift that I didn't really understand at the time, but I knew, man, this is something that I long for. This is something that we all long for. There's not a person in this room that's excited about the Christmas season and having time off from work so you can watch Christmas movies by yourself, so you can go shopping and wrap presents and open them by yourself, so you can fix a great feast with all of your favorite food to enjoy it by yourself. John says, that which was from the beginning, we proclaim to you. God's word says that each and every one of us were created to be known and loved. We are relational beings created in God's image. He says Jesus came to earth not simply to remove our sins so we don't have to struggle with guilt and we get a free pass to heaven, but he did everything necessary so we could be redeemed and reconciled to our Father, so that we could be sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Christmas means that the God who created you knows you better than you know yourself and loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. He has given us the greatest gift this world has ever or will ever know, his only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can know that it is true that you really are his beloved. He didn't send Jesus so we will simply acknowledge he is a Savior and seek to obey him and follow him out of a heart bound to duty. He sent Jesus as a Savior so we can be reconciled to our Father. The simple question I want to ask before we hustle off to dinner and the opening of presents tomorrow is, do you believe that? Another way to phrase it is, have you received the greatest gift ever given? Listen, the Grinch was 100% right when he declared, maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a bit more. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you in time and space came to earth to taste our sadness, you whose glories knew no end. And by your life, you bring us gladness, our Redeemer, Shepherd, and Friend. I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to believe that truth even more now as we worship together. In Christ's name, amen.